What a change this sanctuary has gone through since last week, right? The greens and the reds and the colors of fiesta and fall have given way to blue. We're expecting a baby, you know. But this blue is not the blue of a gender reveal, whatever you think about that. It's the blue of royalty. Jesus, Prince of Peace, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Today we celebrate the Christian New Year, the first Sunday celebration in a new year of Sunday celebrations. Today we enter Advent, the season of arrival. We're used to separating our calendar year into seasons, spring, summer, fall, and winter. The Christian calendar is also separated into seasons: Advent, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, Pentecost, a long stretch of ordinary time. These seasons symbolize our faith in Christ, the rhythm of our life in Christ. And the first is Advent, the season of preparation for the arrival of Jesus born in a manger. For Advent, we decorate the sanctuary in blue, royal blue, fit for a king. Advent lays the foundation for and anticipates everything else that is going to happen in the year. In Advent, all the promises of God are pregnant, waiting to be born. All the covenants of God are consummated, ready to be delivered. All of our hopes in God are resting in harbors ready to set sail. Advent reminds us of the way that we as children waited for Santa Claus. There was that rush of adrenaline, that tiny tickling doubt, what if Santa doesn't come this year? Then the elation of Christmas morning, and we laughed at our own silliness. How could we doubt? All over the world today, in groups of 2 and 200 and 2,000, Christians are entering Advent together. Many of them are reading the text that was chosen in the lectionary today. It goes like this. It's from the Gospel of Matthew. But about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the chosen one. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the chosen one. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken up, one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the chosen one is coming at an unexpected hour. That is a challenging passage, huh? And God bless those who are wrestling with it today, like Jacob wrestled for his blessing. But I just can't. I just can't begin Advent with the challenge of this passage because I'm about challenged out. I'm challenged by Mother Earth hurling herself at us like a mother bear protecting her young, her seas rising and inundating the lowlands, her winds tearing the roofs off of buildings and uprooting the trees, her sun blistering the land through the holes that we have torn in the atmosphere. I'm challenged out by the crisis at the border and 1,800 children living or stored in a facility built for 1,000. I'm challenged out by Austin's homeless moved from place to place like so many cattle, and by meeting Glenn, who was making his way out of a sodden drain culvert after a 28-degree night. I'm challenged out. And now Advent asks me to slow down and dwell in the challenges of floods rising like in the days of Noah, and two laborers in the field and one left behind and a thief coming in the night. And I don't want to walk slowly toward the manger with that promised Savior. I don't want to walk slowly, reflecting all the way on whether I'm ready for him, ready for Jesus and the things he will do and the things that he will ask me to do. I want a Savior right now. I need a little Christmas, and I need it now. I want it now. So we are foregoing traditional Advent. We're getting straight to the heart of it, to a Messiah arriving, God in the flesh, born in Bethlehem. We're going to be like the Hallmark Channel and Magic 95. All Christmas, all the time. And we're going to come at it with the innocence of children, with the stories told in some of our favorite Christmas movies. We started last night after the 6:24 worship service with a Christmas story. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the movies each Sunday. I'm trusting that most of you have seen most of them, and many of you have seen all of them. So I'll just give you a quick refresher. It's 1940 in northern Indiana. 9-year-old Ralphie wants only one thing for Christmas: an official Red Ryder carbine action 200-shot range model BB rifle with a compass in the stock. When Ralphie asks his mother for a Red Ryder BB gun for Christmas, she says, "No, you'll shoot your eye out." And I've been thinking about that. I think the other people are more in danger than Ralphie. But when Mrs. Shields, Ralph's teacher at Harding Elementary School, assigns the class to write a theme about what they want for Christmas, Ralphie writes about the Red Ryder BB gun. And Ralphie gets a C+ on the theme with only one comment from the teacher: "You'll shoot your eye out." And Ralphie asks Santa Claus for a Red Ryder BB gun. And how does Santa respond? By saying, "Kid, you'll shoot your eye out." All he wants for Christmas is a Red Ryder BB gun. And it's not such a long walk back 2,000 years through history and the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth that Al read for us this morning. Elizabeth and Zechariah, these two knew about desires and yearning, about wishing desperately for one thing. For 20, 30, 40 years, they had been childless. For 20, 30, 40 years, they had been afraid that God had forgotten them, or worse yet, had punished them for some unknown sin. And that surely would have been what all their family and friends thought also, and all the other priests who served at the temple and their wives. Can't you just hear them? For Elizabeth, the desire and disappointment and shame would have been even greater than for Zechariah, because when couples were childless, it was always assumed to be the woman's failing. Added to the shame would have been fear, because childless adults were economically vulnerable with no one to care for them in their later years. God only knows how many prayers they had raised to God for a child, especially for a son, to provide for them and continue the priestly line. And additionally to this personal yearning prayer for a child would have been the prayers that Zechariah raised in the temple on behalf of all of Israel. As a member of the tribe of Aaron, Zechariah was allowed to offer sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem. And after a lifetime of waiting, Zechariah finally stands at the altar just in front of the curtain that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, that separated humans from God's self. And in that place, Zechariah offered prayers for the deliverance of Israel and placed incense on the coals of the altar and watched the smoke rise. What yearning must have been in those prayers? For the people of Israel thought that God had forgotten them, or worse yet, that God was punishing them for their sins. God had been silent in Israel for over 400 years. It had been 400 years since a prophet had been raised up to encourage Israel, to correct them, to communicate with Israel on behalf of God. For over 400 years, Israel had been run by and had been at the mercy of Gentile governments. Even Herod, the Jewish king, was only a puppet of the Roman government. Indeed, God seemed impossibly removed from the people. The chances of Zechariah's prayers for the deliverance of Israel to have been answered by God must have seemed as remote as the possibility of having a child. At the age of 50, 60, maybe more, Zechariah was an old man. But still, though the chances of being heard and answered seemed impossibly small, still he prayed, still he hoped, still his desire was for God and for Israel and for a child and for Elizabeth, his wife. Still he yearned for God to bless his people, bless his ministry, bless his life, and suddenly the angel Gabriel appeared and said, "Do not be afraid. Zechariah, your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he will turn Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before the one who is to come in spirit and power to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And there it is, the Messiah. The hope of the people is foretold, is promised in that moment. That great desire is answered. And here is one more story of one great desire, of one wish. It's from the Gospel of Luke. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And as Jesus walked, the crowds pressed in on him. And there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. And though she had spent her entire life savings on physicians, not one could cure her. And she came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his clothes, and immediately her bleeding stopped. And then Jesus turned around and looked at this crowd and said, "Who touched me?" And they all denied it. And Peter said, "Master, the crowds are surrounding you. They're all pressing in on you. There's no way to know." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, and I noticed that power went out from me." And when the woman saw that she could not remain hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. And she declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Charles Martin writes about this woman, says that she has heard the stories of Jesus, this healer and rabbi from Nazareth. And after years of resignation, of giving up, something stirs in her. Maybe it's hope. Maybe it's desperation because she was bleeding and blood was considered unclean, so she was a pariah. Everything she touched was considered unclean. Everything she wore, everything she sat down upon, no one could touch her. No one could touch anything that she had touched. And this included the priests. And the Jewish belief was that the priests were the mediators of God. If you wanted God, if you wanted atonement to be at one with God, there was only one way, and that was through the priests, and she couldn't even get close to the priests. I have read this story dozens of times. I have hurt for this woman who was an outcast, considered unclean, unworthy. But all those dozens of times, I've missed the main point. The source of her desperation, the desire of her heart, she wanted God. More than physical healing, more than restoration to community, more than anything, she wanted God. And then, there God was. And with singleness of determination and great courage and immeasurable love, she sought him, pursued him, stalked him, touched him, and he healed her. And not only did he heal her, but he claimed her as his own. "Daughter," he said, "daughter." Don't you know that gave the people pause? We're nearing Christmas. We're nearing it a little faster than perhaps we should be. And I'm asking you this morning, what's on your Christmas list? What is the desire of your heart? Think about that thing. Is it more in line with Ralphie's BB gun? Is it a material desire that will lose its shine? Or is it more in line with Elizabeth and Zechariah, and the woman who had been called unclean? What is your great desire for Christmas? I pray that it is Jesus. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I am asking you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to give me an experience with you that is new to me, truer than I've known, deeper than I've understood. Let me see you as you want to be seen by me. Show me who you are. Let me see you from that infant to the child, to Messiah, to Savior, to crucified, to resurrected. And I want to hear your voice. Please, I know you are speaking. Please let me hear you. You have given me the spirit of a daughter, of a son, of a child, through which I cry, Abba. And I desire nothing more than to hear you speaking to and with me. Lord, I am listening.